Good evening, Cornerstone. Good to be back with you again on a Wednesday night. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 9. Jesus has just basically been run out of town or run out of, away from the temple because he told the scribes and Pharisees, "Hey, I'm God." And that did not sit well with them, and they wanted to kill him, so he went ahead and went somewhere else. Let's start with the first five verses of John chapter 9. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Father, we come before you tonight and we submit our hearts and our minds to you to be transformed and changed by your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. So back up to verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, first of all, they couldn't have been asking this question and seriously thinking it was because of the man's sin, because he was actually born blind. He hadn't had an opportunity to sin yet. So clearly, they were assuming that it was his parents' sin, and they assumed that because in their corrupted view of Scripture that they had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, you had to blame somebody. As a matter of fact, that in the ancient world, that was pretty much a universal belief, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. If we look at Acts chapter 28... and verse 4, Paul is shipwrecked on an island, and he goes to build a fire on the island, and as he reaches in, a snake jumps out and bites him on the hand. It's a very venomous snake. And here was the reaction of the natives in verse 4. "So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." And I find the rest of this funny. It says, "However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they'd looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So they went from thinking he was a murderer because everything, every act had a consequence, which we do reap what we sow. That's absolutely true, but it's on an eternal scale, not necessarily a right here and now scale. And there is a cause and effect action for our sin, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get sick because of something that we did. Now, it is true that sickness and death entered the world because of our first parents, their sin, Adam and Eve. In other words, they sinned, they caught the sin virus, and then that became pandemic and genetic. It was passed down to every human being, and everyone in the world that was born, no matter where they lived, they got it, and they had it until a vaccine was developed 2,000 years ago called the blood of Jesus. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very familiar scripture, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No doubt that this man had sinned, his parents had sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that's not why he was sick. Romans chapter 5 In verse 12, kind of a long passage, but this is very, very important, fundamental theology here. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, you could not hunker down in your house and not spread it. It spread to all men. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, meaning a type of Christ. But the free gift is not like the offense. In other words, what Jesus has done for us is not on the same scale of what sin did to us. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, sin did this much to us, grace did this much for us. And so, verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of that gift of righteousness, of the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's that phrase, much more again. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that was a long passage of scripture, but it's given a contrast between how sin has brought death and sickness into the world, but then Jesus came and counteracted that and much more brought salvation and healing and all the things that are related to reigning in life with him. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it even clearer. This I would call this the summation of what I just read. 1 Corinthians 15 and 21 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That summarizes everything I read in Romans 5, 12 through 21, I think. So I said all that to say this: God is not the one who is putting sickness and death on anyone. He's the one who wants to heal and restore. In the book of Luke, Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, and they were not well received. And so one of the disciples looked at Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, let's call fire down on them just like Elijah did. And here was the Lord's response to their silliness, if I can put it that way. Luke 9, verse 54 says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Let me just pause for a minute and say, we are always thinking that we ought to do something to cause a sinner to get what's coming to him. But that is not the way the Lord thinks at all. If he did, we'd all be dead, right? I know I would be long ago dead and in hell if I got what was coming to me. Thank God I didn't. Verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He did not come to destroy lives. He came to actually save them. This is a new covenant we're under. This is not the old covenant. So if we go back to our text in John chapter 9, and let's read verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So he wasn't suggesting that the man or the parents had never sinned, but that the blindness wasn't as a direct result of their sin. Now, there are some things that can happen to us as a direct result of our sin. You get drunk and go out and drive and kill somebody or get killed. That's a direct cause and effect from your sin. You fornicate with someone who has a sexually transmitted disease and you get that sexually transmitted disease. That's a direct cause and effect of your sin. But it's still important for us to understand that it is not God giving it to you. It's the natural result of reaping what you have sown. So there is a difference. God is not looking around for ways to punish you here on this earth under this new covenant. He's looking for ways to rescue you because you're condemned already, according to John 3:18. Until you come to Christ, we're under condemnation. All the sickness and sin and disease and all that stuff, we, in a sense, we have no protection except our natural biological health. And when you're in Christ, you have more protection than just your natural biological health. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word saved, by the way, means saved, delivered, healed. That word salvation and saved covers a broad spectrum of things. And Jesus came not to just save our souls, but to save our minds, to save our bodies, to save our marriages, to save our relationships with other people, to save every aspect of our life. That's why he came. He's not in the business of destroying our lives. He's in the business of restoring our lives. So that brings up the question, did God bring judgment on people in the form of plagues and disease in the Old Testament? Absolutely, yes, he did. Remember the plagues of Egypt, obviously. That was definitely sickness and disease that came upon, and death when the final plague came. But then he told the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15, and verse 26. You do know on Wednesday night you're supposed to be turning in your Bibles, right? That's why we don't put it up there. Or, as Annabelle just made clear, using your phones. Either one's okay. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So he promised the Israelites that he's not going to put these diseases on them if they adhere to his commandments and principles. Now, keep in mind, that is the Mosaic Covenant. Now, we get all the benefits of the Mosaic Covenant, but not the curses. which I really like that. If you go on to Deuteronomy chapter 28, he gives a whole list of things. If we do these things, we'll be blessed. They're again, they're cause and effect. They're sowing and then reaping the blessing. And then there's a whole list of curses. Now, actually, we would fall under those curses if we did them. But as children of God, as born again believers, we are no longer under the curse. So even when we sin, God doesn't bring a curse on us. We do reap the natural consequences of what we have sown, but God doesn't then say, oh, you did this, smack. We are under a new covenant. Under the new covenant, he's not pouring out his wrath or afflicting with disease. He's bringing light into darkness, grace to the guilty, mercy to the condemned, healing to the sick. In fact, he described his mission in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, he's, by the way, quoting Isaiah, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus talking. This is right after he went out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil and had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So that was his mission. His mission was not to come and condemn people. Because, let me say again, we're already condemned before Christ. He came to say, hey, look, I'm the light. You can come out of that darkness. You don't have to stay in that condemnation. Come to me, come with me, and you'll walk free. Now, does God still put remedial, what some have called remedial judgments on nations? I believe that he does. But it's in the form of him allowing it to happen more than him creating it. If you don't realize it, God is constantly protecting us in all kinds of ways. He's protecting our nation in all kinds of ways. He's protecting other nations in all kinds of ways. And it is when we turn away from him that he will back off and allow things that Satan's already trying to destroy us with to go ahead and come on, such as a coronavirus. I don't believe God created this coronavirus. I don't believe God is saying, I want to kill a bunch of them so they'll straighten up. That is not what's happening. But he did say, to some degree, and I don't know what degree this is, but to some degree, he said, okay, you guys want to continue to murder children? You want to continue to abort your babies? You want to continue to thumb your nose at me in your world and say that you're prosperous? I'm going to let you experience this. Now, as soon as it happened, God's people began to pray and cry out to him to eradicate it and take it away. I believe that he's doing that very thing, that he's not allowing it to completely destroy our nation because the prayers of the saints. If God's people didn't pray, I think it would be 20 times worse, 50 times worse. I think it would be so incredibly devastating that we would never recover. But because he's got a lot of people in this land, and they're actually humbling themselves and crying out to him, he's going to heal our land from this virus for now. This is not the end of the world. This is not the final thing. Although it's a precursor to what is to come, it is going to get much, much worse down the road. Somewhere like it might be next week or the week after, we're going to get raptured out of here. Now, it might be not next week or the week after. It might not be this year. It might not be in 5 years. It might not be in 20 years, but it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And part of the lesson from these kinds of things is for us to search our heart, look at what our focus is and what's important to us, get into His Word, reestablish our relationship with Jesus, make sure that we are walking straight with Him so that He can glorify Himself through us. I hope you're doing that. I've taken stock of myself. I hope you've taken stock of yourself and in relationship to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does He still, on occasion, strike down people who blatantly oppose Him? The answer to that is yes, He does. Herod the Great began to boast a lot. And so it says that the angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten by worms. If you search that out, you find out he died of a very painful disease of the guts. And it does say the angel of the Lord did that. In Acts 13 and verse 8, there was a guy by the name of Elymas who was a sorcerer. And the Apostle Paul was trying to lead the proconsul in that city to the Lord, and Elymas kept on interfering and getting in his way and trying to turn this man away from following Jesus. So it says in Acts 13 and verse 8, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them," meaning Paul and Barnabas, "seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." Let me just pause and say, anytime you or anybody else begins to get in between somebody who is being drawn to faith in the Lord and stubbornly tries to turn them away from Christ, they have put a bullseye on themselves, and God will not stand for it. God will intervene in that situation. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can't say these kind of things unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit and God specifically tells you this, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Let me say again, some people think, wow, he's really judging him. You're not supposed to judge like that. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you something this specific, that was not his own judgment. That was the word of knowledge. That was the wisdom of God speaking to him to speak this to this man. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, I find it interesting that this was not a permanent blindness, and I don't know what happened. Maybe someone smarter than me has studied it out, but I would be willing to bet that down the road that Elymas the sorcerer ended up being Elymas the believer. And I will find out that out in heaven if I don't find it out here. But God, even when he brings judgment, he does it for the purpose of wanting to show mercy, because mercy rejoices over judgment. And of course, we have the example in Acts 5. We won't turn to it, of Ananias and Sapphira. They came and lied to the Holy Spirit, and each one of them dropped dead. People said, did they go to heaven or hell? I don't know. I think they probably may have gone to heaven, but I just don't know. It's not a good idea to lie to the Holy Spirit on the off chance that you might be okay. My point is that God will, from time to time, bring judgment on someone who is blatantly opposing him, especially if it's an opposition that is going to turn people away from Christ. Anytime you're trying to turn somebody away from Christ, you're on the most dangerous ground of your life. I don't care if you don't believe anything about Christianity. If you try to turn somebody away from Christ, something terrible is going to happen to you. It's just the way it's going to be. I would encourage you not to put that to the test. But generally speaking, especially for believers, if you're sick, you don't have to wonder if it's because of your parents sinning, especially if you're a believer. Regardless of how you got sick, by the way, Jesus wants to heal you. No matter what the vehicle for your sickness was, and let me make this a very strong, clear statement. It is God's will to heal you, not to destroy you. It is God's will to heal you, not to destroy you. Just in case you haven't read it lately, John chapter 10 and verse 10, one of my favorite verses, if it's not one of yours, I'm so sorry. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So that's Satan's job description, to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy any aspect of your life that he possibly can. That's what he does. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, does making you sick sound like Jesus is giving you life? And certainly, is he giving you abundant life? Obviously not. Jesus is not the author of your sickness ever, ever. Now, will he allow you to get sick? Of course he will. Will some of your dumb things you do or your lack of taking care of your body allow you to get sick? Of course that will. But that doesn't mean Jesus put that on you. The moment you're sick and the moment you cry out to the Lord, Jesus is wanting to heal you. By whatever means that comes, whether it's a supernatural touch or a medical way, other people can argue about that. I just know that Jesus wants to get you healed. And let me ask you this. Which glorifies God more, healing a blind man or giving sinners what they deserve? Well, clearly, you know, really, honestly, we all sort of expect to get what we deserve. But it's such a glorious, wonderful surprise when somebody that didn't deserve it gets healed or saved or something like that. So back in our text, verse 4 says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Now that's an interesting passage of scripture. It's not referring to the COVID-19 pandemic, even though it feels like we can't work right now. That's not the night he's talking about. I believe he means two things. One, that life is short, and someday your ability to work the works of God is going to come to an end. And so that you must do the works of God while you can, because there'll be a time that you can't do it anymore. Galatians chapter 6, another one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I have a whole lot of them. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do you have opportunity today to do good? Today's the time to do good, because there'll be a time where you can't. Whether that's because your health fails or you die or whatever. Do good, not when things are just right, but when you have an opportunity. And if you can't do it perfectly, do it anyway. Partial doing good is better than no doing good. The second thing I believe it means is the night is coming when no man can work in the world overall. This world is getting darker and darker and darker. I believe it's specifically referring to the time after the rapture. After we're raptured out of here, everything, you think things changed rapidly with this coronavirus? Now, I think it gave us all an idea of how rapidly things could change. When the church is raptured out of here and there's no Christians praying, or there'll be some that come to the Lord right after the rapture, all those backslidden people that are out doing their own thing, but they were raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they know about the rapture and about the scriptures, I guarantee you the day after the rapture, I've said oftentimes, this church will have the biggest crowd it's ever had the day after the rapture. But things are going to rapidly happen then. And those people, even if they get saved, even if they bring their lives to the Lord and surrender, they're not going to have a great deal of ability to know how to pray in that time. And that ability to drive back the forces of darkness is going to be extremely diminished. I don't believe it'll be completely gone, but it'll be extremely diminished. And so things are going to, basically, they'll be in a survival mode only. They're not going to be able to do a lot of good. They're just going to be able to, like, run until they get caught and killed. You don't want to be here during that time, by the way. It's not going to be an enjoyable time for anybody. And even those who come to faith in Christ then, it's going to be hell on earth. You'll have a little bit of comfort from the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be horrible. Verse 5 of our text, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So does that mean that the light is now gone from the world? Because he left and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The truth is, he's still in the world. So how is he still in the world, even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. I'm getting there. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So indeed, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, but he gave this task of being the light to the world to us, and he wants us to shine to the world all around us. It's not optional. He has left every one of us with some talents, some gifts, some abilities, and most definitely the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he expects us to use those things for his glory until his return. So ask yourself the question, as I ask myself a lot, am I using what he invested in me to multiply those things in other people's lives? Or am I just selfishly living for myself and trying to get by? God didn't create any of us just to get by. He came that we might have life and life abundantly. Are you living an abundant life? Or are you just existing? We need to ask ourselves that question often. I ask myself, and sometimes the answer I don't like. Sometimes I'm just getting by. And I don't think you lose your salvation when you're just getting by. I'm not saying anything like that. I don't think that you have to try really hard to perform and be all stressed out because you don't know if you're doing every little thing right. Not at all. But I do believe that the purpose and the focus of our life needs to be to do the works of God as the light of the world while it is still day, because the night is coming when we can't work. Back in our text in Luke 9, we're still talking about this blind man. Verse 6 says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I love that story. This is another case of an unusual, and can I say even a disgusting way that Jesus healed. Just think for a minute, if you came up to the altar for me to pray for you, and I took a bowl of dirt and I spit in it and I mixed up a little bit and then I went to put it on you, would you stand there and let me pray for you? A lot of people, if they knew I was going to do that, they would never even come up. But yet this is the way Jesus did it. And it's not the only time he did something like that. In Mark 7:33, we don't need to turn there, but there was a deaf mute that came and Jesus stuck his fingers in his ears and then he literally spit on his tongue. I think he went and touched his tongue. Would you stick your tongue out for me to spit on it? And of course you'd say, no, you're not Jesus, but we're supposed to do things the way he did, right? So far, God's never told me to spit on anybody's tongue, but he could. We've got to be willing to let God heal us any way he wants to. Another time in Mark 8:23, there was a man who was blind, and Jesus, again, he didn't mix it up with mud. He just spit a loogie on his eyes. I mean, that's what he did. He spit on the guy's eyes. And then he said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus had to pray a second time for this guy before he was completely healed. This is the Son of God had to pray more than once for a person to get healed. Now, I'm not a big fan of formulas, but I am a fan of doing things the way Jesus did them. And sometimes we get discouraged because somebody we prayed for isn't instantly healed. Can I say that most of the people I prayed for weren't instantly healed, but some of them were, and others were healed later, and others I had to pray many, many times, and then finally the Lord healed them. And then, of course, there's those people I prayed, and they died. But that's not going to make me stop praying for people to get healed. In our text, verse 7 said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came back seeing. Do you see? Jesus prayed for him. The man was not healed. He was just as blind after Jesus made mud with his spit and prayed for him. He was just as blind as he was before Jesus prayed for him. How come? There was an act of obedience by faith that had to occur before the healing could be fully manifest. Now, I don't believe that we should think in terms of, well, I didn't have enough faith or I need enough faith. No, you don't need enough faith. You just need faith. You just need to do what God said to do. If you walk in obedience, that's all that's required. That is faith. And in this case, the Lord told him to go wash. And when he did what Jesus said, that's when the healing was manifest. How does that apply to today? Well, the scripture says, are any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church and let them lay hands on you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. How many people actually call for the elders of the church when they're sick? Very, very few. Now, we provided services in our service. Some churches don't do this at all. But in our services, anytime you're sick, if you want to come forward and have hands laid on you by the elders, we do that here. I will lay hands even through this coronavirus. I have said over and over again, and I've prayed for a few people, anybody who's sick and wants hands laid on them to be prayed for, I'm going to do it. I believe that God supernaturally protects me when I pray for people like that. I believe that the anointing of God flows out of the hands to the person, not sickness flowing from the person to me. Now, you might think that's crazy. You might think that's silly. But I trust God on this. And even if I did get sick praying for somebody, he told me to lay hands on the sick. So I'm going to lay hands on the sick and leave the results to the Lord. So, well, that's one method. Call for the elders of the church. You can't complain about not being healed if you never call the elders of the church to pray for you. And another place it says that those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So all believers are tasked with laying hands on the sick and praying for them to be healed and expecting recovery. People who are sick, who are believers, are tasked with the responsibility of asking somebody to pray by laying hands on you for healing. When my point here is the obedience thing, and I won't belabor this. Many of you have heard my testimony about when I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. The Lord specifically spoke to me as I was seeking Him about this, seeking Him for healing. He specifically spoke to me after my diagnosis and said, "Do not take that medicine," meaning the medicine that was going to destroy my immunities, but was supposed to maybe help the Crohn's disease. So I obeyed the Lord, and I told the doctor, said, "Nope, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to trust God to heal me." Of course, he thought I was crazy, and his partner thought I was crazy. The third doctor I got a third opinion from thought I was crazy, but God healed me. And I don't believe that I would have been healed of Crohn's disease if I had disobeyed the Lord and taken that medicine. Now, that's not to say I don't think people should take medicine. I think people should take medicine. I've had a bad tooth thing, and I'm on some steroids right now to try to calm that thing down. So I'm not against taking medicine. I am against taking medicine if God told you not to take the medicine. And again, that's not because you're some kind of crazy person that it just hears voices. The voice of the Lord is very clear to those that know Him, and you know what His voice sounds like, and another you won't follow. There are a lot of people that say God told me, and it's just either their own head or a demon or somebody else talking to him or their own wishful thinking. But to those that really know the Lord, you know the voice of the Lord. And you, at least for me, I must obey His voice above all other voices. And I've had people say this to me, "Well, God could have healed him without all that stuff." And I've even had known of many people who have said, "Well, God can heal so-and-so. We don't need to lay hands on them." And it's true. God can heal people without laying hands on them. But that's the method that God has given all through the Scripture. And God can heal anybody without all that, whatever all that might be. So, yes, God can and do it a variety of ways. But listen to me closely. The one way that He will not heal you is when you insist on doing it your way instead of His way. You'll never get healed if you do it your way instead of God's way. Amen? Here's the reason. He is Lord, you are not. I don't think that needs explanation. In prayer yesterday, as we have, by the way, from 11 to 12 every Tuesday, we have a Mountain Movers prayer meeting. There's plenty of room for you to come. We can have up to 10 people in that prayer meeting. And of course, after the 20th, we can have more than that. We do the social distancing and all that stuff. But during that prayer meeting yesterday, God speaks to me often during that prayer meeting, by the way. If you want to hear the voice of God, begin to pray for an hour with a bunch of other believers. And if you're sincere, God will talk to you about all kinds of things. But in this prayer meeting yesterday, God said to me very clearly, "Many say, I want God's blessing, but I don't want to do it God's way. I want Him to do it my way." Men say that. You've probably said that before in some way or fashion. And here's the thing. God will let you do anything you want to on your own. He'll let you do it your own way, but don't expect God's results from your own efforts. If you have a my way or the highway attitude, you'll find yourself standing alone and unhealed on your very own private highway. You can own the whole thing. But He is Lord, you is not. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman, he was a bigwig. He was the right-hand man of the king of Syria. And he found out he had leprosy. He found out that Elisha was able to heal him. So he took his whole army and went to Elisha. And Elisha wouldn't even come out the door and wave his hand over him, which is what Naaman wanted. All he said was, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Not the pool of Siloam. I got the wrong water. Go wash in the Jordan River. Dip 7 times and you'll be healed from your leprosy. Well, Naaman got furious. That's not how Naaman wanted to do it. He said, my river back where I live, that's nice and clean. That Jordan River's dirty. And besides, I'm really important. Why should I do that? And his wise servant said to him, Now, Mr. Commander, if he had told you to do some big feat of strength or great act, wouldn't you do it? And he said, yeah. He said, this is an easy thing. Why don't you just do what the man said? So he went to the Jordan. He dipped 7 times. Think about this. On the 6th dip, every bit of his leprosy was still there. No, it didn't look any better. If he had stopped after dipping 6 times, he would have never been healed. And if he was trusting the sight of his eyes, he would have never been healed because he wasn't any better after 6 dips. But on the 7th dip, he was completely and totally made well. It's so important when it comes to healing, it's so important that you obey every jot and tittle of what God tells you to do. If you don't obey, don't expect the reward of obedience. God has no obligation to tell you what he wants to do or why he wants to do anything a certain way. His only promise is if he tells you what to do, he'll show you how to do it. That's all you need to know. He'll show you how to obey whatever he tells you to do. I've come to the place in my own life where if God tells me to stand on my head for 5 minutes so people can get saved or healed, my response is, Lord, I'm old and fat, and you're going to have to help me do that, but I'm going to do it the best I can. I'm going to do everything I can to obey what you said, even if I don't feel like I'm capable of doing that. Amen. So, couple more verses and we'll be done tonight. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. I love how they were all talking about him right in front of him. And he's him. I don't know if he's him or not. He said, hey guys, it's me. I was the guy that was blind, and yes, now I see. I think one of the reasons that God saves you or heals you or does anything in your life is so that the people who know you will glorify God, whatever that looks like. Are the people that know you glorifying God because of what God's doing in your life? Or are the people that know you saying, wow, is that what a Christian is? Unfortunately, there are Christians that give off that flavor to their neighbors that don't know Jesus. Now, I don't believe that it's our fault if they don't believe. I'm not accepting that. I'm doing everything I can to share the gospel, and I'm doing my best to live out a life of character before people. But I get things wrong. I say wrong things and I do wrong things. And here's the big thing with people that don't know the Lord. Oftentimes they have greater expectations of you than even God does. And they're quick to point out that you don't do this and don't do that and you're not a good Christian because of this or that. You need to let all that kind of stuff go. But you do need to have a heart that says, God, use my life to glorify you before the people that I know, the lost people I know, and the saved people, because you'll encourage the saved people, use my life to glorify them, to glorify you before them, and let me be a great witness for you. Everybody can be a great witness for the Lord. You just have to be honest. You just have to desire to be used of the Lord. It doesn't take a special skill. You don't have to have special gifts that you don't possess, because God gives us all the gifts that He wants us to have. And that's all we need to affect our world. I think that's a good place to stop. I'm going to stop right there and pray. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, I want to lead you in a prayer so that you can commit your life to Him. And also, if you need healing of anything, I'm going to pray for that too. So if you want to give your life to Jesus right now, pray this after me, if you would. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You. I'm sorry that I have not obeyed You. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent of them and turn away from them. And I choose to follow Jesus Christ right now. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He rose from the dead. And from this moment on, I'm going to follow You, Jesus. Now I pray right now for anyone who is sick, who needs healing. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to you. I command it to go. Every virus, go in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Encourage you to receive that healing from the Holy Spirit right now. Thank You for hearing us, Lord. Amen. So, if you prayed that prayer, we've got free resources for you. Go to journeyonline.org, journeyonline.org, and there's all kinds of free resources for you. And also, if you would, give me a text, give me a call, call the church, however, let us know what you've done. We truly, truly want to help you grow in your faith. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.